All right, Lord Jesus, we just rejoice and thank you that you're just filling us up every time we come together, and that there's no time that when we come together in your name that we leave without a blessing from you and without a word from you. So we just ask you now, just as we open your word, that you would cause your word to transform us and change us and bring us into your presence. And we just give you praise and thanksgiving for it in the name of Jesus. Thank you for job for Tim. In Jesus' name, the perfect job. Thank you that you did bring it to pass right now in Jesus' name. We just rejoice in it. Thank you for it. Lord, you are the provider. You're the one who meets our needs. Jobs don't meet our needs. We don't meet our needs even by our own hands. You meet our needs. And we thank you that you have set in place the proper job for Tim to just receive and to go put his hand to it. And we just thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Chapter 3, here we go. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, a bishop. That's an interesting word because, you know, you got bishops in the Anglican Church, you got bishops in the Catholic Church. In fact, even some of the charismatic denominations claim to have a bishop. You know, sometimes you walk drive down by the black churches, and they have Bishop so-and-so. So what is it? What is a bishop?
Overseer.
Very good. Bishop is an overseer. That word is, what's the word? What's the word for it? The Greek word. Sounds like one of the big highfalutin churches. Huh? Not like a church. Like a kind of church.
Evangelical.
Well, not a Baptist church, not a Methodist church, but an Episcopal. Episcopos. Episcopos is the word. That means bishop. Episcopos. That means what you said. It means an overseer. A bishop is an overseer. He looks over and he's a guy who oversees things.
Is that considered a preacher?
Actually, that is considered a preacher. We're overseers, we're bishops, we're pastors, we shepherd, we're elders, we're the elders. So a bishop and an elder and a pastor are not three separate offices. Like some churches have elders as kind of the layman, the pastor as the kind of the professional head of the church, and then the bishop, which is over several pastors. And we don't believe that that's correct. We believe this, that there is a local church. There is no hierarchy above the local church. There's no rulership above the local church. There are prophets and evangelists and apostles who have an authority, but they have an authority that is an authority that is received by the local body. In other words, they don't have the authority to come in and fire the secretary or change things around or turn the pews around the other way or to make decisions about what's done in the church unless the pastors and the elders receive it. The pastors, elders, and bishops, which are all the same thing. You can have three pastors, you can have three bishops, you can have three elders. It'd all be the same office. All right? So bishop, one's a qualification, elder's a qualification. Shepherd is a job description, and a bishop, which is an overseer, defines the function of the job description. What's one of the functions of a shepherd? To do what to the flock?
Sure.
To oversee the flock. In other words, he says, Peter says, feed the flock of God. Flock would have to do with a who? A what? A guy who has a flock would be called a?
Sure.
And who is a pastor. So a guy. So Peter says, feed the flock of God over which the Lord has made you an overseer. So a shepherd oversees a flock. So a pastor bishops a flock. And he talked about earlier in that verse about the qualification. Let's see if we can find it. over in 1 Peter. The first thing he says is, I'm talking to the elders, I who am also an elder. Oh, here it is. Here, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. So who's he talking to? Who's he talking to right there? He just said it. Elders. Elders are those who are qualified to be a pastor. So he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort. Listen up, elders. I who am also an elder. Is he a big shot? He says he's an elder just like us. Even though he's got a different function, that of apostle. An apostle is essentially, really, in many ways, what we would call today a missionary. But he operates in the power of God and the authority of God. Okay? Now, I who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, I exhort you. Verse 2. What's he say? I'm sorry. Go back. You're in 1 Peter, right? Oh, you backed out of 1 Peter, didn't you? It's the second verse. I'll read it. Feed the flock of God. Oversight? What's that? Bishop. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy money, but of a ready mind. Not as being lords over God's people, His heritage, His flock, but as examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elders. See, we'll remember this scripture for later. Okay? 1 Peter chapter 5. All right, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. So he says, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, a pastor, elder, leadership in the church, if he desires to be a leader in the church, he desires a good thing. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. In other words, you can't find anything on him. You can't bribe him. That's right. You can't bribe him. You can't have him to where you can hold something over his head. He has to be totally clean, totally free. A bishop then must be blameless. Can't find any handles on him to hold on to. The husband of one wife. Now, the husband of one wife, we believe that's talking about because Scripture elsewhere tells us that if a man marries another wife after he has been married before, and even if he's been divorced and he marries another woman, he's committing what? So can a man be the husband of his second wife?
No.
Number one, we know he can't be the husband of several wives, which actually in God's eyes he is. If your wife is still alive and you married another one, you're committing adultery. Now, it doesn't say, but once you've already done that, you're there. You're stuck. You know, you can't unmarry.
What about the people that are divorced?
Stay single.
What about the people that are divorced?
Stay single.
They remarried. Where are the people that remarried?
Some of them have remarried. Some have remarried against our counsel. But you don't kick them out of the church. You just say, don't. Because once they're married, then they're married. Some people say, no, I don't believe that. Because once they've been married again, once they've done it, then it's done. Because it also says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if somebody marries, leaves that wife, sends his wife out, and then she marries somebody else, and then that guy throws her out, and she wants to come back. She can't, because she's been married to another man. If you have been married and you divorced, went to marry somebody, married somebody else, you can't divorce that person and come back.
There's a saying, I think Jimmy Graham is saying this, so many people think they find a better wife after the
grass is greener. Yeah, right. Now,
it's not even easier than that.
You can find a better wife.
It's just hard.
You can find a better wife, but until, when she becomes your wife, and she's just the same. She's just a wife. She's just a wife. A wife becomes a wife. When a woman becomes a wife, she becomes a wife. Just different. So now, here we are. A bishop man then must be blameless. A husband of one wife. That means not divorced, not remarried.
So if they are divorced, does that mean they can't become preachers?
It means they cannot hold the office of the elder. Doesn't mean they can't be a Christian. Doesn't mean they can't be a Christian and lead a Bible study and teach and talk about what God did in their life. Doesn't mean that. You have to be a Christian. You're a minister of reconciliation, aren't you? You're an ambassador of Christ. But you cannot be a leader given a position of leadership. You cannot hold an office of leadership in the church.
So let me ask you this. Even though my father tried to pass away, he
yeah, because his wives died, and then he remarried. That's acceptable. That's fine. But yeah. you cannot have two wives.
Well, he just had two wives.
Now somebody's going to say, now what about Abraham, and what about Moses?
Yeah.
Well, not Moses, but what about Abraham? I can't answer for that. I can't even say that, because from the beginning, did God make for Adam? There you have it. Yeah, he didn't make three women for Adam.
The opposite, you can have several.
The what?
Obviously, you can have several.
Well, Allah is not Jesus.
Yeah.
Allah is not God. Allah is the devil. Allah is not God. Allah was a deity that was picked out by Muhammad out of a group of deities. And his name was Sin, believe it or not.
So those people,
the name of their God was Sin.
Those Muslims are still having a tough time understanding.
That's right. Amen. They just believed that Muhammad picked God. And then he attributed that God to Abram. No. The deity among the deities that Muhammad chose was merely one of many, and his name was Sin. All right? So now, let's keep going. So a bishop then, here's the qualifications for a bishop. A bishop then must be blameless. You can't put anything on him. You can't pin anything on him. You can't bribe him. The husband of one wife, his first wife. Vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. In other words, he doesn't always kick people out of his house. Nobody comes over to my house. You know, he's good with people. He's apt to teach. He has a propensity to teach. He's able to teach. So an elder or a bishop or a pastor should be able to teach. Not given to wine. In other words, wine doesn't rule him. He doesn't have to, give me a glass. I need a wine. Every time he's got to have a glass of wine. I need some wine here. You know, he can't say no to wine. That's what it means. Not a striker. He's not a violent person. You said what? Come over here. I'm going to smack your head in. No, he's not a pastor. He's not a striker. Not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, he's not going to do anything to get money. You know, hey, yeah, let's work away. Yeah, find a way. Somebody would use the ministry to get money. To make himself rich. But patient and not a brawler. Not somebody who easily gets into a fight. Not covetous. Hey, man, I wish I had that. Wish I had that guy's wife. Man, do you see that girl coming to church? A pastor should not be doing that. Not covetous. Man, I wish I had that car. I wish I had that. Man, I wish I had one of those. Pastor's got to be content. Amen? God meets all my needs. I'm content. Totally content. One that rules well his own house. His children shouldn't be wild. Amen? Now, it doesn't mean your children aren't, doesn't mean your children are perfect, but your children aren't wild. And especially when they're young. You have authority over your house. Doesn't mean just your children, but your wife is submitted to you. That your wife is submitted to you. That your wife hears you. Otherwise, how can you be a man of God? If you can't even, how can you teach others if your own house is out of order? And can't say that sometimes preachers' kids get messed up. I mean, they're their own people. Thank God for Jim's family. You know, my kids, thank God for my kids. My kids had some problems. But thank God today they're great. Today they're blessed, you know. They're not all, you know, in church the way I'd like them to be. But they're trusting God. They're telling other people about Jesus. Now, of course, I'm not talking about my little girls. My little girls are with me. You know, they're in all the time. Jordan and Luke, Jordan's there most of the time. Luke's kind of on the fringe, but he believes in God and he tells other people. You know, he's talking to other people about it. Yeah, you know, but he's got to find his own way. But again, he's not against me. In other words, he's not making a fool out of me, out of his father. Amen? Amen. He is obedient. He's not even living at home anymore. But I mean, he's respectful to me. He's not an embarrassment to the ministry. Amen? So that's the thing, is that your children, and again, we're talking also specifically about children. You know, that is, yeah, it's your children, and they're not running wild in the church, you know. One that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection, that his children listen to him. Hey, stop that! Rah! Just, you know, they just don't listen. No, you have your children. That they stop. When they hear your voice, they stop. Because that's an example to the church. It's an example to the church. Is you have trained your children according to the Word of God, and God's faithful to back you up. So one that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity, they're grave. They're sober. Their children are foolish. The children are not foolish. For if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? I just, you know, if a man doesn't know how to rule his own house, how's he going to take care of the church of God? Why are you going to put that man in a position of authority? He's got to have all these qualifications. See, a man of God cannot just be a good preacher. You got guys out there who are talented singers. You got people who are talented singers. You got people who are talented speakers. But their personal lives are horrible. They're horrific. You got a guy who can sing, but he can't preach a lick. And he's in the pastor. You can't be a pastor and not teach. See, that's why when we talk about Ephesians chapter 4, he says that, and he gave some gifts unto men. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And it's written like this. And he gave some apostles. Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And that some pastors and teachers, we believe that it says pastors who teach. Pastors who indeed are teachers. It's an appositive. Pastors who also are teachers. See, not a teacher as a separate gift or office. Because otherwise he would have said, and some pastors and some teachers. But he didn't say that. He says some pastors and teachers, some pastors who teach. So you have to know how, a pastor needs to know how to teach. He needs to know how to teach. Why? Because he is to disciple those who are in his church. He is to teach the ones who are in his church. Let's back up here over to the first chapter of Timothy. Okay? Right here. First chapter of 1 Timothy. He says, as verse 3, as I besought you, Paul's saying to Timothy, first chapter 1, verse 3, as I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It is faith without hypocrisy, from which some have swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, meaningless talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what they affirm, nor what they agree to. But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy, profane, murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, and manslayers, whoremongers, and for them who defile themselves with mankind, homosexuals, for men stealers, kidnappers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. So here, he's talking about being a teacher, telling Timothy what to teach. So he needs to be a teacher, all right? Verse 6 of chapter 3. Another one, not a novice. It means even though Timothy was a young man, he wasn't new to the ministry. He had been traveling with Paul in several occasions. And we could go back and look at that. We talked about that in Acts 16, Acts 17, Acts 19, and Acts 20. Just in the book of Acts alone, it's talking about how Timothy came to be with Paul and how he traveled with Paul. And Paul, in fact, would send him on to cities ahead. So he had experience with Paul in the ministry. Okay, let's look at that for a second. Let's turn over to Acts and just kind of mention it again. Acts 16. Acts 16, he said he came to Lystra, and there was a disciple there. He was already a disciple, see? He wasn't brand new. He was a disciple already. His name was Timothy. And his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jewess. And he was well reported of by the brethren. See, he already had a good reputation among the brethren there at Lystra and Iconium. So he had been to Lystra and Iconium as well. So him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and he circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, not because he had to be, but it just is less of a hassle. If you're going in with the Jews, you know, they had public baths and things like that, so if you go in and they, hey, that guy's not circumcised, you know, so it's just a hassle. So it's circumcising because he needed to have him circumcised. He circumcised him just for convenience. All right? And so they went through the cities and delivered from them decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Okay, so that was Paul's first experience with Timothy, who is already a disciple and already well spoken of. All right? So, and again, here, Acts 17:14. Okay. But then the Jews, 13th verse actually, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word, that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the people. So a bunch of people came from one town to stir up the people in another town. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timothy, they stayed in Berea. So he didn't run away either. Paul didn't run away, but he got out of there just because they were after him. But Silas and Timothy were kind of incognito. They stayed in town. So he wasn't afraid. And they that conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a commandment to Silas and Timothy for them to come with all speed, they departed. So they went to Athens to be with Paul. Acts 19:22. Okay, verse 21, excuse me. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, that's where Corinth was, in Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must see Rome also. So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So he sent Timothy and Erastus into Macedonia. Okay? So again, Timothy's out there on the front line. Acts 20, verse, this will be the last one we'll look at. Acts 20, verse 4. Well, I say that. I think I will look at the others again. Acts 20, verse 4. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So in other words, there we go. He's also got, now he's got a bunch of people going with him. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to repeat these things just so we know them. Chapter 4, verse 17. See if I want to go on after this. Okay, here. We're talking to the Corinthians now.
Which chapter?
The 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 16, back up. Wherefore I beseech you, be you followers of me, that's Paul, for this cause, that you might be followers of me, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved son in the faith. His father's a Greek, remember. It's Paul's son in the faith. And faithful in the Lord. Ah, faithful in the Lord. Who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Okay? So see, he has given to Timothy the responsibility to teach, to bring them into full remembrance of the ways of Paul in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. All right? So it's preached by Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I may also be of good comfort when I shall know your state, know your condition. For I have no man like this who will naturally care for your state.
This is
verse 19 out of Philippians 2. It says, so it says here, but I trust in the Lord to send to you Timothy shortly. Chapter 2, verse 19. Philippians. Is that it? So I'm trusting the Lord to send to you Timothy, who may be, that I may also be of good comfort when I shall know your state. So Timothy's going to come and find out how you're doing. For I have no man who is like him, who will naturally care for you. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's. But you know the proof of him. Of Timothy, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. See? So in other words, he's confident to be able to send Timothy, isn't he? And then finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer hold back, we thought it good to be left alone at Athens, and sent Timothy, our brother, and minister of God. So he's a minister of God. As far as we're concerned, he's a minister of God. Our brother and the minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. All right, now go down to verse 6. But now when Timothy came from you to us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, seeing desirous, greatly desiring to see us. All right, so here, see, now all of these places, so he's talking about Thessalonians, talking about the Corinthians, talking about the Philippians. See, but now let's look at chapter 1 in 1 Timothy one more time. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus. So he's abiding still at Ephesus. So now we have proof here that, 1 Timothy chapter 3. But as is our way, we're all over the place. Amen. All right? Now, so we've been talking about Timothy here, and that he is, we're in verse, chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice. Not a novice. Not a new, anybody ever remember The Flying Nun? Mm-hmm. In that show? Remember what kind of a nun she was? She was what they called one of these. Here in this word. She was a novice. A novice means she is a new initiate. New in the faith. New in the group. New in the ministry. New person in the ministry. Brand new. But see, as we've discussed here, that Timothy was not new. He was not new in the ministry. Even though he was still young, he was not new in the ministry. We'd look back through the book of Acts and several occasions. He was already a disciple when Paul found him. He had a good reputation of those in Iconium and Lystra already, before even Paul ever met him. And then he took him with him. And then he took him with him to various places, and including he had ministry in Corinth, and ministry in Philippi, and ministry in Thessalonica. And then here in the letter is that I besought you to abide still at Ephesus. So this guy is not a novice. Even though he's still young, he's not a novice. And that's what we're talking about today is the office of a bishop. Office of a bishop, which is a what? A bishop is a...
Elder.
Elder is a... Right, exactly. All the same. So remember, the elder is the qualification, the pastor is the job description, and the bishop is a function of the shepherd. If a shepherd has a flock, he oversees the flock. Over here in 1 Peter, we talked about it. I'll just kind of back up a little bit. 1 Peter, he talks about in the 5th chapter, talks about an elder being an overseer of the flock. Well, that God has made you, that God has put you over. Well, a shepherd is over a flock. What does he do? He oversees the flock. What's his qualification? He's an elder. He knows sheep. He knows about sheep. See, and that's what an elder is, somebody who knows about sheep. And is a pastor. And he's not a novice. He's somebody who has an understanding. All right, here we go. So, verse 6, again, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he shall fall into the condemnation of the devil. The one thing I did like about that Paul had to say about Timothy over here in... And of course, this whole letter is to Timothy as an elder, you know, as what it is to be an elder, what it is to be a leader in the church. And here he says in the second chapter, he said in the second chapter of Philippians there in verse 19 and 20, verse 20, he says, I have no man like-minded, like with a mind like this, who has the same heart, who will naturally care for your state. In other words, Timothy has a mind like me, and he will naturally care for you. He's over here in, but you know, it says, for everyone, all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And I think in that case, he's talking about a lot of the people who claim to come into the ministry, a lot of the people who have been with me. Because you remember in some portions, you've heard Paul talk about so-and-so was a, you know, did me evil. You know, this person did me wrong. This person did wrong in this area. He said, but Timothy has always been one who has been faithful. He's always been one who has not gone off and, you know, just done his own thing.
Those people that Paul talks about that done it wrong, is there ever a record of them repenting?
Some maybe. Here,
I mean, not really.
Not directly. Like Demetrius the silversmith did me much evil, he says. Another place he says, holding faith and a good conscience, this is the end of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. In other words, these guys have done you wrong.
Yeah.
So in other words, well, hopefully they'll repent, but for the time being, those guys are just gone off.
That's kind of interesting. I mean, it kind of brings up a question to ask Danny. When we pray for our enemies, okay, we pray that we love our enemies. We ask that they be delivered, so on and so forth. But I always add in that if they don't repent, may their arrows go into their own hearts.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Accurate?
That'll happen anyway.
Repent?
That'll happen anyway.
Yeah.
That's just going to happen.
Okay.
In other words, what you're saying is that protect us from their
protect
me from their evil
arrows.
From their evil. And you know, and God is going to do that. So God has already promised to do that. God has already promised to do that. Is it because He's already promised that evil deeds will return to you. So Jesus didn't pray that, you know, they would be gotten by their own deeds. Psalms and Proverbs tells us. Yeah. Psalms and Proverbs tells us that they'll be gotten by their own deeds. They're gonna trip in their own net. You know? They're gonna be captured in their own net. Well, my responsibility is to be, as Jesus did, is to pray for my enemies. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And the fact here is that Paul is saying essentially the same thing. But he turned them over to Satan, what? For their good, for their repentance. So that they would just turn them over to their own deeds. I mean, they decided to follow the devil? Fine, let them follow the devil. And we've turned them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Well, you're going to follow the devil, you're going to find out he's not a good bat. He's not a good boss. He is not going to reward you for good behavior. He will kill you for your good behavior. Amen? The devil will kill you for your... That's how he'll reward you. He'll take you to hell. So again, you know, I don't know that we need to pray thus, you know, to okay, just... But if they don't get... If they don't repent, get them. You know, they'll be God. You know, we want to give them every opportunity till the end of the world to repent.
The enemies.
Yeah, that's what I mean. Yeah. Well, again, you know, Lord, don't let them die. Don't let them die. Let them repent.
Yeah, the bottom line is that
you want them
to know Jesus.
That's right. You want them to be taken to the end of themselves, but without death.
So, unlike in the Psalms, David says, let their darts go into their own hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever, arrows, what have you.
Mm-hmm.
We are tough. We don't have to even say that.
Yeah, it's not. I don't believe it's necessary. You know, even though David did that. You know, yeah. I here believe that through Christ we are in Him and He's in us, and we are praying for our enemies. You know, pray for them who despitefully use you. What? Well, that's not praying that the dart goes into their heart. when Jesus says, you know, pray for your enemies, love them that curse you, bless them that curse you, and you know, those kind of words don't end up, but you know, get them.
Yeah. What strikes me?
Because their own deeds will get them if they don't repent. Yeah.
I think about wisdom and do I need to protect myself from, because I mean I've got.
You have wisdom.
I got siblings that are, you know, witchcraft.
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Things like that. So what do I do?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You pray for them.
If they don't repent.
Then you don't have any. Yeah, you don't have anything to say. Thank you, Father, that you protect me from their wicked deeds. Me and my family.
In a finished sense.
Mm-hmm.
In a completed sense. Like, thank you, Father, for you
have. That's right. Mm-hmm. That's right. That's it. Exactly. Yeah, I'm fully protected from their deeds. You know, their deeds can't come near me. That's right. It's like the diseases of Egypt. They can't come upon me. Amen. All right. Hallelujah. All right. So, verse 6, chapter 3, 1 Timothy. Not a novice. A novice is not to be an elder, or not to be a pastor, not to be a bishop. And so, not somebody brand new to the faith. Not somebody who just walked in the back door and they happen to be, some big celebrity, and they happen to be, you know, a big shot, and they just got saved. Don't make them a leader. Big problem in the church, especially, say, in the last, you know, number of, maybe it doesn't happen as much, but I mean, boy, it happened when, you know, rock and rollers got saved and big things back during the 80s and 70s. I mean, you just put them up and prop them up and make them a leader in the church. It's because, yeah, it's horrible for them because they never grew up. They're used to being on stage. They're used to being in charge, you see. So you don't do that to that person. That's not love. That's not a pastor. The pastor will sat that guy down in the back row, say, listen, or on the front row, and just say, listen. Just be quiet. Listen. Paul is a big celebrity. Man, hey, we got Paul. Let's get him. Let's put him right up front. God sent him out in the desert for 3 years, and then he was back in Antioch for 14 years. He did nothing for 14 years. That's right. There's nothing. Yes. What new preachers?
You know, the person who's just
become a preacher. Yeah. In other words, somebody who's somebody just fresh out of seminary? Somebody fresh out of seminary?
Yeah.
Okay. They should be under someone else. You don't learn everything you ought to learn in seminary. You should be under somebody else. That is, you should grow up in ministry. Churches should raise their own. Churches should not bring some young pup in from fresh out of seminary. Churches should raise their own. Pastors ought to be raising up their own ministers. Amen? Pastors should be raising up their own among the church. That's where the church is the seminary. Seminaries grew up later. Young men were trained as pastors going along with the apostolic team or staying in the local church. That's where pastors were raised. They were raised up. They didn't send them off to seminary. He comes back and he's trash. He's no good to the congregation at all. You raise up a young man from the inside of the church. That's right. Absolutely. And see, that's what Timothy was. You know, as we read those stories, is that Paul interned Timothy. He brought him along, all right? So he's not a novice. That means he's not just out there by himself. He's not a new convert. But being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. If you're a new person, if you haven't been beat up a little bit in life, you know, you get proud if they put you in charge, put you in front of a bunch of people. Now, this guy, young guy, apparently he was young, but he was not new.
Yeah.
He'd seen a lot and been a lot of places. Sure. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? I mean, some people just, life O'Reilly like you, yeah. Exactly, yeah. Verse 7, moreover, on top of that, he must have a good report of them that are outside. You remember what we talked about is that Timothy had a good report of those. If you go back to Acts chapter 16, he had a good report of them who were in the community of Iconium and Lystra where he was living. He had a good report. People say, yeah, that kid's a good kid. He's not a hell raiser, not a rabble rouser. He's not causing trouble, you know, all over the place. Now, so he says, so must have a good report of them which are on the outside. I mean, just the general public doesn't think he's a nuisance or doesn't think he's a you know, idiot.
Verse 7.
Lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. So in other words, see, you're going to catch him. Somebody's going to, if you're walking around in sin, you're going to be as a, you know, and trying to have a reputation as a man of God, you're going to run into trouble. You're going to bring condemnation on the church. You're going to bring reproach on the church. Likewise, must the deacons, okay, so now we're done with elders, bishops. We're done with bishops, which are elders or pastors. Bishops and
are they really actually all equal?
Yes, all equal, just different descriptions of the same office. So bishops are not over pastors. Bishops are pastors. Elders are not under pastors. Elders are pastors. So in other words, typically we've had, you know, bishop like a Catholic church. You got elders of the layman leaders. And then you got the pastor or the priest, pastor. He kind of pastors the people. And then you got the bishop who is over several pastors. That's typical in either Catholic or even in like the Methodist Church, not the Baptist Church, obviously.
Like in the Catholic, right?
Or the Presbyterian Church.
Yeah,
the Pope is over all the bishops. You got archbishops who are over all the bishops. Then you got the cardinals who are over all the archbishops. Then you got the Pope who's over everybody, except Jesus, so they say. So I don't know how often he checks with Jesus. 8, verse 8, likewise must in the same way, same qualifications for elders or bishops and pastors as deacons. Now deacons are not elders. Deacons are not pastors. Deacons are servants. Deacons actually serve the pastors. They don't wash their car. They don't go grocery shopping for them. They serve the pastors and the elders in ministry. They help them to do the work of the ministry.
So he, is he considered an elder?
Nope, he's not an elder. He's got other things. But he's a man of God. He's a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody can stop you from being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ because you have a relationship with Jesus. Amen? You have a word and a testimony from the Lord that no one else has. And you have a group of people that you know that nobody else knows. Doesn't mean you don't know the same people as Tim or me. What it does mean is that you don't know those people the way anybody else knows them. You don't have the relationship with Dave Molina or Dave Broussard. You don't know all these Daves. You don't have that relationship with them that anybody else has. You alone have that particular sphere. I can't stand that phrase, sphere of influence. It sounds so evangelical, but I mean it's true. Nobody has the same sphere of friends that you do, and acquaintances and family. Therefore, your ministry is that group. My ministry is that same group for mine, except mine's a little more expanded because I got out of, you know, all of this group here, you know, as well, and sharing with them how to minister to that group and how to not get blown away by them when they do evil is how to teach others how to do the same thing. But again, everybody has a ministry and a group of people to whom they minister. I mean, nobody is without that. Well, I'm just a plain old Christian. Ain't no such thing as a plain old Christian. Anybody's got a relationship with the Most High God, you are one who has light that is sent into the world. Go ye into all the world. It's talking about you, talking about me, talking about every single believer. These signs shall follow them that preach. No, these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick. They shall cast out devils. What's the other? You know, speak with tongues. Can't believe I forgot that one. If they drink any deadly thing. Amen. That's powerful. It's because this belongs to every believer, not just, you know, Pastor so-and-so or Apostle so-and-so. And see, though, we've reduced the church to a bunch of pew sitters. And we'd like to keep them that way because, you know, as long as the pastor's the big shot, you know, then he's the guy you look to. Well, no, it's not right. That's not it at all. Pastor's supposed to be hiding out. He's supposed to be, you're not even supposed to be able to tell him from anybody else. You know, they're all supposed to look alike. Amen.
Amen.
All right, now, here, let's go. So the deacons are servants. The word diakonos means a servant or a minister. And the minister just means one who serves, doesn't mean a preacher. Minister just means minister, even in our language. We've kind of turned it into clergyman. But a minister, the word minister, even the transliteration of it into English, the true meaning is just a servant. So, you know, you see the sign on the outside of the church, at the Church of Christ, they call him the minister. The minister. Well, the minister is, or it's kind of interchangeable for all denominations, the minister, or a minister. And all that means is servant. He's a servant. All right?
Servant of the Lord.
That's right. But he serves them, but he also serves the people. He's a servant of the Lord, but he also serves the people. All right?
Well, and at the same time, he's a shepherd.
That's right. The shepherd actually does serve the sheep, does he not? Feeds them. Feeds them. Takes food to them. Cleans them. Cleans them. Yuck. Gross. He's cleaning you people. Man alive. Yeah, apparently shepherds are too. Yeah, what kind of a job? Who would take that job? Yeah. Okay. Deacons must be grave. That is sober, not fools, not idiots, not the big class clown. Deacon doesn't need to be a class clown. Doesn't need to be a show off. Amen. Deacons must be grave, not double tongued, not talking behind people's back. Oh yeah, brother, I love you. Hey, did you hear what so and so did? That's not double tongued. You don't be talking about people's stuff. You know somebody who needed ministry and you went out there and then you're back at the shop, you know, talking about it behind their back. Not double tongued. Not given to much wine. Not given to much wine. Somebody, huh? Yes, well, it says likewise. That means the same. Is not given to much wine. Lucre.
Is that kind of like saying not in the world?
Not ruled by it.
Yeah.
Not ruled by wine. In other words, I gotta have some.
Yeah.
But not ruled by wine, yeah. Not having to have wine to make it through the day. But here, and he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. In other words, you're not in it for money. You're not in the deal for money. You're not after, okay, man, let's see how we can make a dime off of this thing. Let's see, can we sell those tapes for a dollar more? You know, we a little bit more for, hey, let's sell them for $2 more.
For yourself.
Pastor Jim, I will charge $2 more and you get one and I'll get one. You know, we'll split the dollars.
Okay.
You know, charge $2 more.
Mean to talk together.
Yeah, well, you know, yeah, we're praying. We're praying about it. Yeah, amen. Make it a good way for people to give. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That is, doesn't mean it's sin, not doesn't mean the guy doesn't ever sin, but what it does mean is that you are constantly on the lookout for to get sin out of your life. Not out of works to be saved or to remain saved, not out of works in that circumstance, in that sense, but holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. That is, you have a pure vessel. Is that you're on the lookout, desiring to always get rid of sin. You don't want sin to build up. You want it to be able to get rid of it. That's right. That's good. Love your heart. Is that what you said? Love your heart?
The love of your heart.
Love of your heart. That's right. And let these also first be proved. Let deacons first be proved, tested. And let them use the office of deacon, being found blameless. That is, you can't hang anything on them. You know what I'm saying? You can't. There's no paper trail. You can't hang anything on them. Oh, man. Yeah, we found this out. You know, or we noticed this about the guy. When he's rebuking people, he slaps them. Or he's mean. The guy is just mean. You know, it's not like we said over here in Philippians, you know, where the guy, I don't know of anybody who naturally will care for you the way this the young Timothy does. You know, you see, you watch a guy. You teach, you prove him.
So, and let these also be proved, then let them be the office of the deacon. So, these deacons, okay, have to walk by a strong standard. All right?
Yes.
Okay. So when that, but they do sin, because every man sins, because the blood of Jesus is, you know. So when they do sin, they need to run. They don't want to make it public.
Well, what you would want to do, here's two things. Number one, you would do like Jesus talks about, is that if somebody has something against you, you go to them and you make it right. If I've messed up and done something, you know, if I was ugly to you when I gave you the communion, like in Acts chapter 7, you know, they choose out 7 men among you of honest report, full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost, that we may appoint over this business. Okay? So, in other words, but if some guy was mean to this lady or whatever, you know, what you want to do is go to them. Jesus said if somebody has something against you, you come to offer your gift at the altar, you come to offer worship to the Lord, and the Lord reminds you, hey, so-and-so's got something against you, you go to them, or you just know it. Or you just, you know, know that you didn't make that right. Then you go to them and fix that. You get that right. You get that forgiven. Now, whether they forgive you or not, that's their business. But the fact is that you go out there to them and you repent. Okay? Now, if they're just offended type people, but still, you have to go to them and make the attempt to make it right. In other words, and the fact that you did, that you might have done something, you know, and you know, honey, don't call them honey, but if I did something to, you know, offend you, please forgive me. I repent, you know, I repent, and you know, I hope you'll forgive me. No, you probably don't want to use any term like that. Anyway, trying to trap me on the tape here, brother. Don't be doing that. Okay, now, let's look here. So being found blameless. So another thing is that it's not a continual sin. Blameless has to do with also there's somebody who's, well, no, it's just somebody who's not caught in a continual sin. In other words, if you sinned, then you, now it depends on the gravity of the sin. I mean, if it was adultery with so-and-so in the church, you're probably going to take that guy out of office, you know. But, I mean, if it's just he yelled at somebody or, you know. But still, here in this case, is being found blameless. In other words, somebody who is not somebody who can be, who is an obvious, continual sinner. Somebody who's just continually just walking in sin, making provision for the flesh, and using his office as a way to do that. So you want to be blameless. So you want to prove him first. Do you have something?
I would say that as a deacon, it's not like a priest. I mean, a deacon, in some sense, he can still be, you know, one wife.
Too, man of one wife, yeah. Right. Same qualification.
But he's not an overseer. But, you know, he could be
divorced. He could be.
Or
he what?
Divorced or
no, like no. Same qualification.
Same qualification?
Same qualifications. That's right. They not in our church.
Okay,
not in our church. All right. Even so, must their wives be grave. I don't know if I want to be married to a grave woman. Just, you know, it sounds like somebody who's wearing a frown all the time. No, but their wives must not be tattlers. Their wives shouldn't be tattlers. It's foolish women, silly women. All right? Their wives should be sober. All right? And not slanderers. Sober, not gossips. Sober, faithful in all things. There you go. There's the best for the wives. Let the deacons be the husbands of one. Here it is. Husbands of one wife. One wife, just one. First wife. First, huh?
Is that the first time that
we've seen that? No, that was in the... Bishops, too. Back up. In some cases in the Old Testament, apparently not. But here, this is back to the beginning.
So they lay it down again.
This is back to the beginning. This is back to Genesis. Amen? Back to Genesis. How many women did God make for Adam? How many guys did God make for Adam?
None.
One wife. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. I always wanted to say that. Anyway, yeah. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and he also made just Eve. He didn't make Eve and Audrey. Eve and Glenna, you know. He didn't make Eve and Margaret. Just Eve. That's it. Just one. Just one wife. Jesus said from the beginning it wasn't. You know, said, hey, is it lawful to write a writing for a divorcement? The Pharisees said to him, said, from the beginning it was not so. But because of the hardness of your hearts, God allowed you to, in other words, so you wouldn't kill her.
So you wouldn't kill her?
Yeah. The only way you get out and kill her. Well, that wouldn't be good for her. So, let her go on out. But if she married somebody else, she couldn't come back. You can't marry her again if she comes back.
What?
Because God said it's an abomination.
So, still.
Deuteronomy chapter 5. Sorry, honey.
What?
Sorry, babe. And you got to stay single because you were a dumb husband. You let her get away to begin with. You didn't repent.
What?
All right. And she's got to stay single too. She really can't go marry another one because she gets committed adultery. She can't do that. All right, keep going. But once you're married, you're married. Don't matter who you're married to. Stop it now. Stay married for life. Amen? Amen. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. Period. Not the second wife, not more than one wife. Ruling their children and their own house as well. Same as the bishop. Same as the bishop. For they that have used the office of a deacon well to purchase themselves a good degree. That is a good reputation. They purchase themselves a good reputation. If you've used the office of a deacon well, that is one who has fulfilled the obligations of that office. You've done what God told you to do. Then you purchased a good degree for yourself, a good reputation. A degree is like a degree you get from college. It's a recognition, good recognition.
Yeah, it's like, I mean...
Good standing.
Nothing of you, but him in you has mm-hmm. represented his office well.
That's right. And great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So in other words, as you continue to minister as a deacon... is that God is beginning to use you. You remember those guys that God they laid hands on back in Acts, those seven men full of faith, full of the Holy Ghost, and, you know, they put them over that business. Well, Philip became an evangelist. Stephen, an evangelist, was stoned. You know, all these guys became great ministers of the gospel. They started out as deacons. Now, we don't know the rest of them, yeah, but, you know, it's a good bet. Yeah, but Timothy wasn't one. Like, I'm talking about the original seven guys in the book of Acts, back in Acts chapter 6. But still, we don't know about the rest of the guys, but it's probably a good bet that they continued and were used of God in mighty in mighty ways. Now there are guys who could remain deacons forever. I mean, and have a good, awesome office and ministry. Maybe they're not apt to teach. Maybe they're not teachers. You know, we got some guys who are deacons who are not especially what I'd call teachers. They're not out to teach. They're not, you know, into teaching. But they'll minister to you, love you, and bless you. Yeah, they've got other gifts.
Gifts.
Well, just, you know, they're various people. And so they purchased themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. He's talking to Timothy again.
Right.
He's talking to Timothy. I'm writing these things to you to hope to come to you shortly. So he's really, you know, telling Timothy how to, first of all, here up to this point, telling him what to teach, and also telling him how to pray. Pray for kings and those who are in authority. Talked about that last time. Talks about women and men. You know, there in the end of chapter 2. And then it's talking about the leadership of the church in chapter 3. So he's teaching Timothy how to lead the church, how to be a leader in the church, how to be a pastor. These things I write to you, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, I write to you that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is, without question, it is not even a question, without question, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest, here, and here it is, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Here is the gospel you preach. This is the gospel you preach. Amen.
Very, very powerful, everything in that last verse 16.
Exactly. That's the gospel.
That said that he wraps up the whole ball of wax. I mean, God in the Spirit, seen of angels, preaching to the Gentiles, us.
Mm-hmm.
Believed in the Word.
On in the world.
On in the world. Received up in the glory.
Amen. Well, Lord, we thank you tonight.
Yes.
That you are faithful to teach us from the very beginning how the church is to be run. How the church is to be. These things that I write to you, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Father, we thank you that you teach us and you left us with understanding as to how the house of God is to be ruled. And we worship you. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you, Lord God, that you've brought us together into the house of God, that you are our Lord, our Master, our King, our God, our brother. You are the one who has given us all things. And Father, we receive this instruction with gladness, but we also desire that you would continue to teach us by your Spirit, that you would reveal to us the particulars by your Spirit, that we may know in each instance and each occasion, Lord, how to behave and how to operate in the church with wisdom and with understanding in regard to leadership, regard to men and women, Father, in everything. And we give you praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.